Good morning. I'm going to ask you that you turn with me to John chapter 13. And as you're turning there again, it's always a privilege, and I always say this when I come up here, but I truly mean it, the privilege to handle God's word. Whether you're in private studies or whether you're teaching others, that's an awesome responsibility to look into God's word, to have it received in your heart, and then to do it. So I thank God for the privilege, and I thank you for allowing me to be up here. John chapter 13, we've been studying the upper room ministry. I'm going to read, starting in verse 33 of John 13, going to 38. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do approach your throne. We trust we approach it with reverence. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you give us, and you have laid before us your Holy Bible. And Father, you have given us direction in how to live and give to you. Open up our hearts and our minds that we see you in this and that we are challenged. So help us this morning. Let this servant be put aside and the Holy Spirit have the freedom. We ask for your help in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As I've been going through the upper room ministry, we see that the upper room ministry is like almost a cram session for the disciples. But he's really repeating things he's already taught them, and now he's laying it out for them once again. It's through John 13 through 17, and we're taking pieces, piece by piece through this. The Lord is giving his final instructions to his disciples before he glorifies the Father, and even the Father glorifying the Son. Jesus shows by demonstration, we've already seen it, the servanthood, which is the example that we are to follow. That's in John 13, 1 through 20. He washes the disciples' feet, including the betrayer. And then Jesus predicts his betrayal and honors the betrayer by giving the sop to him. That's an honor. That's in John 13, 21 through 30. The last time we talked on the upper room ministry, we actually covered the new commandment where he says that we are to love one another as I have loved you. And the reason is that so all men may know that you are my disciples. And we'll touch on that just once again. The upper room will cover many areas that the disciples are to not only work on, but do. And we are his disciples if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will teach the person and work of the Holy Spirit through this upper room ministry. There'll be two main teachings that he'll bring through. The agape love, that self-sacrificing love, and holiness are so important in this teaching that he's giving in the upper room ministry. A father's wisdom for his little children, and we are his little children. For it said in verse 33, little children, and that's how he looked at his disciples. So as we go through this morning, this will be a part of the introduction. Then we will talk about holiness and love. Then we'll talk about the object lesson, and that's Peter in the object lesson. And there's seven steps of his downfall and what to avoid for us. And then a conclusion. So let's look at it. We start with, as I said at the end of it, a father's wisdom to his little children. So I want to give you my story. I always have to have a story. I stopped at one time and people complained at other places, so I bring the story back. It's about a birthday party. Recently, Joshua's dad and his younger brother, Joel, attended a birthday party for Stephen Taylor. This is one of Joel's best friends, and this birthday party was going to be a very special party because Stephen Taylor was going to turn 13, and the father wanted Stephen to receive wisdom to go into adulthood at the age of 13. So the father sent out the invitations, and he said, "I don't want nice presents for my son. I want a tool that you use so that we can impart wisdom to Stephen as he goes into adulthood." Well, one of the Joshua's dad actually brought a writing pen and said that the important tool of a writing pen is that it allows me to write down all my ideas and my thoughts, but at the same time, when I sign my name, that it's giving my word of agreement to and commitment to do something. And so that was the wisdom imparted by Joshua's dad. But then there was another father that came in, and he said that in the little box that you will find one of the most important tools I can use. He was a home builder. And so Stephen opened up the box, and he found in that box a nail puller. And the father said, "That may sound like a simple item, but let me tell you how it's one of my most important tools. One day when I was building a home, I found that the wall that I was building was crooked. Instead of stopping and redoing the wall, I thought as I went along, it would correct itself and straighten out. Then I realized that it was very costly of material and time to take that wall all apart again by taking and pulling each and every nail out." So Stephen, he said, "My nail puller is simple, but times will come in your life when you'll have to realize you've made a mistake. At that moment, you have two choices. You can swallow your pride and pull a few nails, or you can foolishly continue your course, hoping the problem will go away. Most of the time, the problem will only get worse. I'm giving you this tool to remind you of this principle. When you realize you have made a mistake, the best thing you can do is to tear it down and start over." That does actually work into the scriptures that we're talking about today. As you look and you see, Peter is going to be told, "You're going to deny me thrice," by the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, before we get into the object lesson of Peter, you got to remember that we serve a holy God. And he places a high degree on holiness, sanctification. That high degree is something that we must work at every day of our life. And what it actually does is you have to give a little bit more of yourself to God each and every day. Give more control to God than yourself. And we're going to see seven different steps of Peter's denial. It will be self-confidence, sleeping, smiting, separating, sitting, swearing, and shunning, which is the final sin. We'll cover each one of those. So if you We're trying to write that down. It'll come back. Holiness is so important. The definition of holy is being separated from the world and being conformed and transformed to God and being separated to serve God and his people. But the only way we can do that, beloved, since we serve a holy God, is we ourselves have to be holy. He gets very, I don't want to say angry at us, but he gets upset to the fact that we try to serve him and yet we are riddled with sin. Holiness is purity or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin, sanctification. Applied to God himself, holiness is the perfect purity of integrity of moral character of God's, that's one of God's essential attributes. Applied to humans, holiness is purity of heart or dispositions, attitude. It's a sanctification of affections. It's piety. It's moral goodness. It may not be perfect, but maturing in moral goodness. Sacredness is the state of anything hallowed, or consecrated to God, to his worship, which we did this morning. It's anything, again, that is separated from the world. Be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. A person would be called holy when the heart is conformed to some degree to the image of God, and their life is regulated by divine precepts, by his word, by his piousness, by his godliness. Peter actually learned it. Moses learned it back in Leviticus and wrote it down. But Peter also learned it. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, he said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that word conversation means life. In all manner of life, your words, your actions, and our thoughts. And 1 Peter 1, 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So the Lord takes Peter. Remember, already the betrayer has left. And he's working with the 11 disciples. And he says, "I'm going away." And that's a heartbreak for the people that have been with him for all this time. But Peter thinking, "Well, you're going somewhere that I can go with you by land, so maybe out of Asia into another place of Europe." But that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying, "I'm going to go to Calvary. If you listen to me earlier, through the 3 years I've been with you, I've been telling you I have to be crucified." And so Peter, in verse 36, says, "I will follow you." And the Lord is saying, "Where I go now, you cannot follow me. But hereafter," and watch these words. He says, "Hereafter, thou shalt follow me afterwards." That's going to be in Peter's heart later on when the Holy Spirit enters him. Peter's seven steps of downfalling are found in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 66 through 72. And you will see the seven steps in that chapter. You'll see some of the steps. In other places, you'll see the other steps. But we'll work each one down. He is the object lesson. It records a sad story of Peter's denial of the Lord. It's a sad story, but it's there for our direction, for our help in living a better life than what we've already been living. And starting in 66 of Mark 14, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest." Now remember what's happening. Peter is following Jesus, but he's afar off. He's not right next to him. The one whom Jesus loved is John. He's right there with Jesus. But he didn't go on the cross, but he was under the cross. So verse 67, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to him that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after that stood by said, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth unto thee. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. You don't see too many people in Scripture weeping when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven downward steps, beloved. One of the different things about this, that if you looked at Matthew 26, 69 through 75, you'll find the same account, but a little more, or different details to it. If you went to Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, you'll see another account. All are very similar, but there's some differences to it. So let's take the first step. But by the way, and this one always gets me in the sadness of it all. In Luke 22 and 61, it says, and after Peter denied him the third time, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine if you ever sinned, and then all of a sudden a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, some way forms and right in front of you, and he's looking straight into your heart. How would you feel? Would we be like Peter as we think upon it and go out and weep? Go out and weep? So no believer's fall is ever sudden. Rather, the fall is the result of a certain course of wrongs leading to an open sin. Peter's fall illustrates the same possibility and tendency for all of us to fall into sin. Let this account be a solemn warning to me and to everyone that is listening. It was read this morning, where in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And a lot of times people get, my mom used to say, too big for your britches. And sometimes we do that. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. In Luke 22:31 and 32, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, at this point in time, Peter did not have the agape love. He had the phileo love, but not the self-sacrificing. Peter's faith did not fail. However, Peter's courage failed miserably. Under the pressure of fear and cowardness, any of us might sin. We must keep close to God. Draw near unto him, and he will draw near unto you. That's a picture of staying holy. And Peter's object lesson is yet to come. But then he said, prior to talking to Peter, a new commandment I'm going to give you. And this is going to be a badge of discipleship, beloved. When he tells us that we are to love one another the way he has loved us, then we will have that badge on us. It's not just a name card. It is a badge. It's a whole person where people can see that we are his disciples by showing love, the agape love, that self-sacrificing love one to another. That includes things like humility. It includes things like forgiveness. And what we see many times in Christianity is a lack of forgiveness. We see a lot of gossip and putting down of people instead of building up of people. And beloved, we have to be like our Lord Jesus Christ so that the badge of love is seen throughout all the nation, all the world, a new commandment. I mean, love has been, all the way back, Jesus talked, or Elohim talked about love. The word was Ahab. That means a fond affection, but it was never agape. So we are now having a new commandment given to us. It says in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And so we are to stay in that so that the badge of love of Christ can be seen to the whole world. So now let's take Peter for a moment. This is the object lesson. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, it's another account. Peter answered and said unto him, Jesus, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. This is step one, beloved. Step one is self-confidence. It's not God confidence, it's self-confidence. Peter stated that he would not be offended. Matter of fact, when I first became a Christian, a brother came over to me and said, if you ever take a leadership position, there's one scripture you need to make sure you have in your heart. And that was Psalm 119, 165, where it says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that's a tough one, because you don't want anything to offend you. So under that umbrella of love is also two other words, grace and truth. And that's what Jesus is all about. Peter said he would not be offended. Also in Mark 14:31, if you went over to 4:31 of the Mark chapter, but he spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So Peter was a spokesman for the rest of the disciples. They're all agreeing with him. But yet, what happened to the spokesman? Well, he said it vehemently that he would die with him. Yes, more confidently or more earnestly. He had it in his heart. I will not deny thee in any wise. Jesus said to Peter, would deny him three times. Did he not understand or listen to him? Peter counted the Lord. He almost a gentle rebuke of the Lord. Peter's self-confidence was one of his character traits. Peter was zealous, he was sincere, and very attached to the Lord. He loved the Lord. And what he said, he thought he could actually do. Peter's declaration was made from a true heart of love to Jesus Christ. Too much reliance on his own strength, though, and from ignorance of himself. What does that teach us? Well, no matter how strong or confident our love for the Lord is, we cannot rely or depend on our own strength. We must depend on the Lord's strength. I used to say when I was a young Christian that if someone came in with a gun, I would die for him. Now I get older, and I don't know. I hope I could. but I don't know. We little know how feeble or frail we really are until we are tested. Our weakness may lead us into a great and disgraceful sin because of our self-confidence. Beloved, don't rely on yourself. Rely on the dependence of God in your heart. This is why preachers come up and say, meditate on Scripture. Read your Scripture. See what God is doing. And pray. Pray He enters and you invite Him into your trials and tribulations, but also invite Him into your prosperities. Because sometimes when you get too much wealth, too much on our high horse, we become very weak. So invite Christ in at all times. The Lord reminds us. He says in Mark 14, verse 38, He says, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So He tells us the power of prayer and these simple little scriptures that touch our heart. So step one toward the fall of our object lesson, Peter, is self-confidence. And so we go to step two. Step two is sleeping. Sleeping. Peter spoke of dying with Christ. Yet he could not keep awake a few hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when Jesus invited some of his disciples to go with him because he would face the cross of Calvary. And Calvary sounds so nice, doesn't it? How about Golgotha? Both of them mean the place of the skull. Well, he prays earnestly, our Lord, on his knees. And here's one that said that I'll die for you, I will not deny you, and yet for 1 hour. 1 hour he could not stay awake and pray and watch. The Lord's earnest appeal was addressed to Peter. Actually, Simon, he said, was his old name. Again, in the King James, I've studied this, and it's when he says, Simon, Simon, he's talking to the flesh. When he says, Simon, Peter, he's talking to the battle. When he's talking Peter, he's talking to the spirit of Peter. Why, Peter? Why would you deny me? Why would you say things like this? Why did you sleep? And it was on account of his warm profession, his rash zeal, his self-confidence. If Peter could not keep awake 1 hour, what is the probability he would stay close to Jesus at an upcoming trial? The Lord's command in Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. This literally means abstain from sleep when it says watch. Abstain from sleep. Then to be vigilant or guard against danger. Watch and pray. So Peter, watch or keep your eye on self and realize how weak you are and how worthless you are. Pray. Grab hold on God. We need Him. We need His strength. Jesus prayed in that dark, dreadful hour, the fiery trials of Calvary. He was gloriously triumphant. Simon slept, failed to pray. When he was tested, he collapsed. This shows us, once again, the power of prayer. So, step two was sleeping. You go to step three. And now, any of these steps we can be in at any time. Step three is smiting. Smiting. I don't expect any of us to carry a sword with us, but Mark 14, 46 and 47, you'll see, it says, and they laid hands on him, they that came to take him, laid hands on Jesus and took him. And one of them stood by, drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, if you went to John 18 and verse 10, it gives you a little more detail. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So as you read the different accounts, and this is one of the few places all four Gospels give an account. So it's an important lesson for us on his downward slide so that we can avoid that same slide. Peter said he would not be offended, but he proceeded to offend someone else. Jesus said in Mark 14, 27, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Peter's response was in verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, although all should be offended, yet will not I." And so we see the heart again of Peter. It hasn't stopped. And it's a true heart, by the way. He's not making this up. He really means it at the time. But he's got too much self-confidence, and he's been sleeping when he needs to be praying and watching. Peter said he would die, but instead he tried to kill someone else. By the way, Malchus probably had the better hearing he ever had because Jesus healed him. And it would be nice if Jesus would heal some of us that get older so we can start hearing people again. Peter denied the Lord with both his actions and with his lips. Jesus came not to judge, but to save. Jesus came not to inflict suffering, but to endure it. Jesus came not to kill, but to give life. And what did Peter do? The opposite of all those three things. Peter's act of smiting with the sword was a total denial of what the Lord has already taught him and showed him. So he was already denying him before he actually denied him verbally. Later scripture tells us that Peter used the correct sword the right way. What's the correct sword? It's the Word of God. It's your Bible. Peter used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, thousands came to know Jesus Christ. Many were pricked in their heart, it says in Acts 2 and verse 37. We need to learn from Peter to wield the sword correctly. Wield the sword of the Spirit so to reach the hearts with the wonderful message of grace and truth. Again, that falls under the umbrella of love, which keeps us in the place of holiness. Step 4 is separation. In Luke 22, verse 54, it said, "Then took they him," that's Jesus, "and led Jesus and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Mark 14:54 says, "And Peter followed afar off." In Matthew 26:58, it says, "Peter followed afar off." Every account shows that he was not close to Jesus. He was far off. I challenge us, and when I say us, I mean me. Have we been spending time with God every day of our life? Or is he yet in second and third place in our daily activities? Do we watch and do we pray? Or are we sleeping? Are we building our life on our own confidence instead of the strength of God? Peter had a real strong attachment to the Lord. I'm sure every one of you do. He desired to witness Jesus' trials, so he wanted to go. The one whom Jesus loved, that was John, stayed with Jesus. You'll see the accounts in that he was right there under the cross with Mary. But Peter was afar off. He was in the hall, but he was at the lower part of the hall. Peter had fear for his personal safety. He kept so far off as to be out of danger, but close enough to witness the trial. Many Christians follow Jesus like Peter did. They do. They fear danger. Many Christians fear the danger. They fear the ridicule. They fear the persecution. They fear the rejection. You know, when you first become a Christian, you have a lot of zeal. And you don't really care. You have this boldness. And you want to tell all the friends that you have and all the friends that you usually have are of the world. And you want to tell them and they say, oh, you're a holy roller now. You've turned on us. And then you get a little bit older and you get a little bit calmer. And then you start to feel the ridicule and the persecutions. And you feel that you need safety again. Christianity or true Christians stay close to Christ. They don't compromise with the world. We can measure our genuineness, our godliness, by our desire to be with him, to be like him, our willingness to follow Christ always. Draw near unto Christ and he will draw near unto you. Even through trials, through contempts, through persecutions, and even death if it requires. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In Galatians 2:20, what does it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. To know the deep desires of God, his character, his works, his ways, and his purposes, you need to be close to God. You need to be in his word, letting the Holy Spirit teach you. Not commentaries, not people from the writing the daily breads. They're all good. Just be careful on who you're reading. They're good because they direct you. But read the scripture for what the scripture is. Let the Holy Spirit work you, teach you. To be identified with Christ, even in his sufferings, it says. Do we suffer for Christ? Or are we feared for our life? Are we afar off? To be just like Christ, to die like Christ, would be an honor. But the only way we can do that is inviting him to be our strength, to be our love, to be our holiness, to be our grace, to be our truth. Staying close to Christ so we may hear his words of grace and wisdom, so we are soaked with his strength. The closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, our measure of faithfulness will expose us to many attacks. But those attacks is when you then take the shield of faith that it says in Ephesians 6 and swing the shield around. Remember, the shield has to move. You can't hold it in one spot because the fiery darts will hit you in another spot. Move the shield. That was step four. Step five is sitting. Sitting. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. He's down at the lower end. Mark 14:67, where we are, says, and when she saw Peter warming himself, he looked upon him and said, art thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth? Peter was warming himself, but he was sitting down, it said in Matthew. That's why you have to look at all the accounts and see the detail of what the other disciples saw. Psalm 1:1 warns us of the downward progression. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you, when you get to that third place, sitting with the seat of the scornful, this is where it all falls apart. This is where the sin now blossoms. Peter sought comfort while Jesus was being abused. Sin is a form of betrayal. And I say this to me. And if you want to pick up on it, you can pick up on it. To avoid sin's temptation, we must learn to flee from it. A young boy stood long time. He was standing watching, and he was being tempted in front of a fruit stand. I was looking at the apples and the oranges and the bananas, and he's standing there for a long time. And finally the owner came out and said, are you trying to steal some of my fruit? And the boy looks at him and says, no, I'm trying not to. Think about that for a moment. You know, if you're standing there and you're desiring it, and think of the owner being Jesus, say, what are you trying to do? Sin against me? No, I'm trying not to. Flee. Don't stand there. I love the people that try to quit smoking or quit eating candy or quit whatever, and they hide it in their top. They hide it in their top drawer. Do you think they know where it is that they hide it? I do forget sometimes because I'm getting older. I put something somewhere and I said, I know it's there, but I don't remember. Get rid of it. Flee from it. And 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Three reasons why we should abstain. One, once we become Christians, we become strangers and pilgrims on this earth. A stranger means our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven, we have no legal rights as strangers. And yet we fight politics. Pilgrims emphasizes that we are temporary residents. We should be detached from this world. But yet we're in it. And sometimes we're too in it. And we gotta stay afar off from the world and stay close to God. The second reason is trials or perils beset our spiritual life. Avoid or flee from them. If you know it's gonna cause you to sin, avoid it. And the third reason is for our self-discipline. We need self-discipline. That self-discipline is actually the influence God has on us. And if we spend too much time looking at the world and being influenced by the world, then you will follow and compromise your life with the world. Stay close to God. Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Step 6. In Mark 14:71, but he, that's Peter, began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Peter was a rough Galilean fisherman. And if you've ever been on the docks of New Bedford, I grew up in that area, they're rough people. My brother was a private detective on the docks. And it was rough. They swore. They'd beat you up if they thought you were looking at them different. Sin was not dead in Peter at that time. In extreme situations, fear or confusion, we revert to our old habits. We have to rid ourselves of our old habits of the world. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Step 7. Shunning. Now, shunning is another way of saying sin. And here it is. Peter's third denial, the knowing of Jesus Christ. How awful, but yet how blessed. The blessed result showed a Simon Peter without those unpleasant traits of conceit and self-confidence. That's the blessedness. He learned, but it was costly to him. Every morning when he would wake up, and the When that actually happened on the third denial, the theologians say it was like 3 a.m. in the morning. But can you imagine the denial, and then you turn and you look into the eyes of Jesus? Well, for the rest of Peter's life, he would hear the cock crow in the morning. He would remember that he sinned and denied the Lord thrice because the cock crew twice. But he also would remember another statement, and this is probably what made Peter continue living for Christ and getting away and being transformed to him. He said, afterwards you will follow me. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Little words from Jesus to your person. So when you go through scriptures, sometimes you see a scripture that becomes you. You have that's ownership to you. It's personal. And that will keep you going through every day of your life, even after you denied, betrayed, or sinned against the Lord. You repent, you confess, you brush yourself off, and you start moving back in the direction. Think of the nail puller. You have two choices. Continue on and it'll get worse. Sin snowballs. Or you can pull the nail, start over, brush yourself off, and live for Christ. The danger of self-confidence, what can we learn from sin? There's a danger in self-confidence. Pride goeth before destruction, and in a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and 18. Christian confidence is that which relies on God for strength. The highest position or privilege do not secure us from the danger of falling. If you're in leadership, you can fall just like anyone else. Peter had a great position and a great privilege. He lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, and yet he still fell. When a person thinks on sin, his or her fall become easy. Peter's sin was the first denial, progressed to cursing, swearing, and violent affirmation of the denial. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Self-confidence should go to dependence on God. Sleeping should go to watching and praying. Smiting should go to presenting God's word, the sword of the Spirit. Separation should go to drawing close to God. Sitting should be going to spreading good news on the move, evangelizing for God. Swearing, instead of that, we should go to offering hope to all. And then shunning or sin should be obedience, where we should love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We watch the sad story, Father, but it's also a blessed story. Help us to have it sink into us so that we not follow those steps, but we live for you in all that we do, say, and think. As we depart, we ask that you bless each and every one that fellowships or visits here. May you guide their heart. May you bless them according to your riches of grace. Until we meet again, we thank you in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.